Okay, so last week we looked at the individual qualities, and there were five of them. And then we looked at the interpersonal qualities, that is, how we work and how we relate together as a body of Christ. Everything that's in this chapter basically applies to the individual, but also to the church corporately. So in other words, whatever Paul tells us here, we are to apply to ourselves, but then practically that must be lived out in the church community. Paul finished up last week, at least the three verses that I preached on, finished up with love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. It's quite natural for Paul then to talk about the peace of Christ, because there is love. The Bible says that love casts out all fear. Fear is a root word for anxiety, which is the opposite of peace. So the Apostle Paul now is building on this idea of love. And it comes in form of a peace. And so Paul gives us a very clear statement that we are to rest in Christ. We are to rest in Christ. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Peace. The word here is from the Greek word shalom. Everybody say that. Shalom. Shalom. It's a peace. It's a state of tranquility. A state of complete rest. By the way, this phrase, the peace of Christ, is only found here. Double check me on that. You see the peace of God, you see the peace that comes through Christ, but you do not see the words or the phrase together like this. So Paul is really making a point here. It is the peace of Christ. Not only is it the peace of Christ, but it is the peace of Christ. That is, Christ is not only the author of peace. That is a state of tranquility and rest and security and all of those dimensions of the word peace. But Christ himself is peace. So when you're out there in the world and you see a world that's very anxious and troubled, you can understand why they act like that, because they don't have the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. It's that peace that Christ can give you. Now, let me give you a good picture of this. This would be a great place, like right over here, to build a fire, pitch up a tent, put a tent up and camp out. But look how tranquil, how quiet. You could just get in that boat and just kind of float. Tranquil, peaceful. Actually, Paul is saying this is supposed to be our state every day. And he uses this word rule. I did some research on this word rule. And he says here, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule originally referred to an umpire. Paul didn't have in mind a baseball umpire. But he had in mind somebody who officiated games and made calls and penalized people. In other words, the umpire rules the entire game. He called this guy out. It was a decision that was made. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here when he says, let the peace of Christ rule, that means the seat of decision-making. He's talking about a decision-making process. But he also follows that up. He could have said anything else, but he said this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That is the seat of emotions, feelings, thoughts, ideas. I don't know what other words to describe it, but you know, the inside. So what Paul is saying is this perfect, tranquil place, this place of serenity and security is actually supposed to guide us in our decision-making process. I could say it this way. Never make a decision when you do not have peace in your heart. I've done both. I've made good decisions when I was peaceful about it. When I left the military to go into the ministry, I knew God was calling me. I knew that he would work out all the details, even though at some points I lacked faith. but I had a peace in my heart when I left. Then there were other times in my life that I really didn't have a full peace about this, and I didn't really, and some would say, well, maybe that's a faith issue. Well, there's a peace when you know the decision's right and when it's not. And so in the individual life, you are supposed to live your life and make decisions based upon the tranquility of Christ. That is, Christ gives you the ability to live your life in full serenity and security, and then you make your decisions based on that. You should not make decisions like that. Stop. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let him give you a place of security. But notice the Apostle Paul goes right on to say that this is to be practiced in the church. Look at it. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So the question is, what is he driving at? What he's driving at is this, that each individual seeks to have that tranquil peace, serenity, that governs their life. You do realize that that peace of Christ that he gives you is to govern the decisions that we make individually. But then it's also to be practiced in the church. You could say it this way. Three things. And I want to talk about three things very, very quickly here. First of all, the church is to be a place of tranquility. I have been in churches where you walk in and you could cut the tension with a knife. I mean, it was bad. I remember one time a friend of mine in Bible college invited me to preach a revival. There's something that's lost. Revival. Anyway, I preached a sermon that night, and, you know, my friend had invited me, and it was, a 4 or 5 day revival, and the first night I preached on heaven or hell, where are you going, something like that. Afterwards, a lady in the church walked up to me. She didn't realize that I was very good friends with the pastor. She came up to me, and she said, you need to be pastoring this church because our pastor does not preach like that. And I said, I pulled her off to the side and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, when was the last time you prayed for your pastor, or do you pray for your pastor? And she stopped. I knew she didn't have a response to it. And I said, here's another thing. I think I became one of her unfriendlies. I said, maybe the problem is not the pastor. Maybe the problem is you. Maybe the problem is your heart. Maybe you're not right. Maybe you're causing division. And I found out later this lady was an issue in the church. And, you know, trying to get things. You cannot have that in a church. You have to be at peace with one another and with each other. You have to have a tranquil place. And I don't know what happened to this lady. She didn't approach me the rest of the week after she's not my member, but I was going to try to give her some godly advice and say, pray for your pastor and pray for yourself. That's an easy way to handle it. And then, secondly, I think is this. The church should seek peace. Be at peace with one another. We do realize that we are a body of Christ and that we occasionally will not see things eye to eye. And Paul is saying, let that peace of Christ just rule your heart and then work it out with your brothers and sisters. A third thing I would like to say here very quickly is that peace should govern all the activities of the church. It should be rooted in the peace of Christ. If we're to let Christ's peace reign in our hearts, rule in our hearts, take up residencies, make the call, then that should be the rule for the church. Just a thought. He follows this up, and it's not a tack on. I want you to understand, he's talking about the rule of Christ in our hearts. And then he tacks on. I just got through saying that. Didn't tack on. And then he says, and be thankful. Be thankful. Listen, I talked with Pastor Newt Larson this week. Many of you know him. Know he's my friend. He pastored the chapel, 18,000-member church. And we had a discussion. And he was telling me, you need to celebrate everything. I know he's told me that before, and it probably didn't sink in until I was working on this, because we were talking exactly about this text. It is real easy. You think about your own life. It is real easy to get negative, isn't it? It is real easy. It takes much less work to be negative than it does to be positive. When Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and also in the body of Christ, he says that for a specific reason. That is that you are to be thankful. That is, the church is to express gratitude to God for what he is doing. I'm not going to use anybody, but on Wednesday night, I sat here, and we have five or six people. By the way, we do have Wednesday night prayer group. You're invited. We pray. We do a lot of good things. But anyway, I sat right here. I put my chair right here. I had the little podium here, set it. And I said, tell me what God is doing in your lives. Everybody in that room had something to say that God was doing in their life. And we celebrated it right there. I thanked them for sharing that. What we often forget is that if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, and I have Jesus Christ in my heart, that means God is at work in our lives. He's trying to promote peace in our hearts. He's trying to do a lot of things in our lives. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact when the numbers are down and things are going bad, it is easy to jump on the bandwagon and say, I'm going to focus on the negative and everything's bad and everything. No, let's stop that. Let's get on the positive and say, look at what God's doing in your life. I bet you if I had you raise your hand right now about what God's doing in your life, you could tell me and tell this congregation. That means God is still active. Just because we don't see things happening doesn't mean that God's not working. So we need to start celebrating. Matter of fact, when we go back there and have dinner, so convinced am I of this. When I go back there, I'm just going to throw out a blanket thing when we get ready to eat. I'm going to ask people, as we're having the meal, tell me something that you're thankful about for this church. It's real easy to become negative, and we need to move away from that because Satan uses it, grabs a foothold, and pulls the church down. We're going to keep positive. Everybody smile. You see, Susan's showing teeth. That's good. That's good. We're going to smile, and we're going to be grateful, and we're going to thank God for the things that he has done for us. This is a great verse, Psalm 9:1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I think that's KJV, King James. When was the last time, seriously, and I'm not trying to be funny and I'm not trying to get into your life, but I am trying to lay it into your life. When was the last time you stopped and just praised God? Oh, Pastor, you don't understand. Things are going really bad. Yeah, okay, I get that. I've been there, done it, too. We're going to do it again continually. So maybe someday down the road you can remind me to be joyful and thankful. But and by the way, count it all joy when you fall into the various trials and troubles and hardships. You remember that one? Easy to do, right? Step aside and say, Father, let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. And by the way, I praise you. Take some time. I've been convicted of this, about taking time to simply just praise God for what he's done. Do you know you are on your way to heaven based on what Christ did for you? Praise him. Every voice should be singing loud when we do those songs on Sunday morning. So I know if I sing too loud, then it becomes obnoxious, but we need to celebrate more. Let's celebrate more. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Let's celebrate more. And then he says, submit to the word, and talks immediately about obedience. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Two interpretations here of this phrase. The first one I don't think is right, but it could apply. This is one interpretation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in the sense of the word about Christ. That is his life, his death, his resurrection, that type of thing. I think that's a good translation, but I think what I'm getting ready to tell you is probably a better translation. Here's the better translation. The word that comes from Christ. That is, By the way, and I don't need to, I know you guys know this stuff, but sometimes it's good to be refreshed on Bible 101. You do realize that when you read this word, you are reading the very voice of God. That is, when you read, and holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, he's talking to me, he's talking to you. It's his voice, because this Bible is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, speaking to us. So we need to get that foundation laid down first, that the word comes from Christ. And you know what I'm talking about. You can read a verse many, 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 many times, and all of a sudden, one day, lo and behold, you cross that scripture, and all of a sudden, bam, who speaks to you? Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you. That is God's voice. If we take it that way, then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is the word that comes from him into your heart through his word and possibly speaking to you. Then it becomes alive and active. Let that grow richly in your life. I don't know any other way to do this. You got to have a love for Christ and his word. I mean, it's fine to get all emotional at a football game. I mean, my gosh, I've done that too. I mean, I remember back in Cuyahoga Falls, I got so excited when the high school scored a touchdown. I went, yes! And I didn't realize when I went, yes, there was a guy sitting back there, and I popped him. I like, oh, my gosh, I'm so sorry. I got all excited about that, right? Take that same type of enthusiasm and go to God's word. This is our lives. This is our lives. We are in this word so that we can understand Christ, we can hear Christ, and then we can apply Christ to our lives. You get excited about this. You should wake up in the morning and say, I can't wait to read God's word. Wow. We are spoiled. We are spoiled. We have so many things that distract us, and I'm guilty of it too. I'm not preaching just to you guys. I'm preaching to myself. So many things, and it's easy for me as a pastor, Tuesday morning, sit down. Of course, Sunday night, read it and then let it marinate. And marinate means soak in. And then Tuesday morning to come back, yawn, and start doing the exegesis. It's real easy to do that and forget that this is God's word. I need to have a love for this, a hunger for this. And this week, it was a hunger. I wanted to know the word of God this week and to let it sink in me. And once I was taught back in pastor school, preaching particularly, if the word does not play on your heart, it will not play on the hearts of your people. My question to you is, do you have a love for God's word, a hunger? And I think we need to get there, because Paul says it here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word, by the way, the Greek word there, logos, which means to speak or say something. That's how I came to my conclusion that it's talking about the words that's spoken to us through Christ in his word and sometimes to us personally. Notice the word dwell. That's an Old Testament metaphor for God living with his people. In other words, let the word of God live in you. Let it be active. Let it be not passive or I've visited people before and they'd, you can see the Bible is just shut and not used, and then they get it out, and there's like dust on it. That's not the good way to do it. We're so blessed, guys, gals. We're so blessed. We have the Word of God at our fingertips. You go over into some other countries, they don't even have the Word of God. We take it for granted, yet everything that we need is right here for living a godly life. Richly, by the way, a solid foothold, overflowing. And by the way, not only letting it dwell in us richly, but I think the idea is conveyed here of actually doing. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That is, when the Bible tells you to love your neighbor, That means you take action on it. You do it. When the Bible tells you to worship, you do it. But you do it, obviously, with a heart of gratitude. There's some things I told my girls all the time growing up. I said, you must lay this foundation first. And you build your lives. So when the Bible says to do this, you do it. You don't question it. You do it. You just do it. Part of letting it dwell richly in your heart is actually living it out. You've got to put it into practice. And you actually have to do this stuff. And those that they can hear it, and then they go, well, okay, that's nice, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm telling you, you get into trouble when you do that. Right, Ruth? You get into trouble. Ruth got into trouble last week. I tried to tell her. No, I'm just kidding you. Yeah, you probably get in trouble again this week, too. Well, Ruth, whenever you get ready to get in trouble, you just come talk to me. We'll read it together. Submit to the word goes right back to the community. Look at this. Look at verse 16b. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He's talking here about living in the community. Let's quickly go through this. First of all, correcting brothers and sisters. You might put it this way, guiding, teaching and admonishing one another. That is, you know, you say, look, I don't think this is right. Let's do it the right way. Let's also smile, be joyful. Secondly, we have to provide wise counsel. I think that's what he means by wisdom, Sophia. It is a practical wisdom, a wisdom that a lot of the older members that I've talked to through the years, they've always had a practical wisdom. I've always been able to glean from them. They're way ahead of me. And sometimes you can't. I realize that. But most of the times, I've been able to talk with them and glean something from them because they've traveled the course longer than I have. And that still stands today. This last one here, singing, actually, I guess, is a form of a praise or thanksgiving. So when we're doing this in community, and I'm talking about here, right here, in this community, as we are admonishing and teaching one another, I think it also has to come with love, too. I think you can teach a lot of things that are right but not lovingly, and that can be an issue, too. I want to say something here because these three, I've heard read a lot of commentaries this week, and it says singing psalms. I think that's the Old Testament psalms. Clearly, you could go back and you could probably sing some of them, and I know they've got songs, and maybe that's something our praise team could look at too. But then these hymns, they were probably festival hymns that the Israelites sang, and they kind of adopted them and brought them in. Not like the hymns that we have, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which I love that, by the way. It's one of my favorites. I got a lot of favorites, but and spiritual songs. That means songs that are based on spiritual events. I've heard it said, we only sing hymns in this church. Well, I like that. Hymns will never go away as long as I'm a pastor because I love those hymns. But we also have to be willing to allow for spiritual songs. And I'm going to tell you this, and it's probably going to freak you out, but I don't have a problem with this. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with it. What I would have a problem with, and you see this up here? To me, theology is everything because it has to be rooted in God. Holy, 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 that speaks of God's character, right? Is the Lord God Almighty? Far removed, theologically correct. Who was and is to come speaks about the eternalness of God. Now, I would have a problem if this is how the song went. We have a fluffy, fluffy God who likes us to be fluffy, fluffy people. Then I got a problem with it. I got a real problem with it because it's not anchored in theology. And I've seen a lot of that where churches do what's called the 7-11. Seven phrases sang 11 times. I don't have a problem with that in one sense if it's theologically bound and tied to Scripture and there's a theological base, I don't got a problem with it. Now, this may be a little dark setting for me, but and I don't have a problem with people raising their hands. I do it occasionally here at this church. You guys haven't thrown me out yet, but maybe if I raise two instead of one, then I'll get in trouble, right? I don't have a problem with this. I don't have a problem with drums in the church. I don't have a problem with any of that. I have a problem if it's not anchored in Christ. I have a problem when the lyrics do not match the theology of the Bible. Then I have a problem with it. Other than that, we have people sing specials. That's how we communicate what God has done for us. I'm not a big country and western fan. Amen. That's right. No, I don't know if anybody said amen, but you guys know what you get when you play a country and western song backwards, right? You get your dog back, your wife back, your house back. But there's a lot of great country singers that sing gospel music. It's not my taste, but go for it. Go for it. Bluegrass, go for it. It's just not my taste. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't worship God. And I think what Paul's saying here, this peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And by the way, let this play out in the church. That means, you know, sing praise songs. Shout to the Lord. That's one of my favorites. I love shout to the Lord. Man, I could do that. Right, Megan? I could do that every Sunday. Shout to the Lord. All the, y'all know that song, right? Let's do that next week. Just kidding. Huh? You won't be here? Okay, Evan. Shout to the Lord. He's writing it down. No, I'm not going to sing it because let's go ahead and try it. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, this is the point I'm trying to make. He says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, that is expressing gratitude, the inward feelings. This is the point I'm trying to make. Worship and everything that we do is about the heart. It is about the heart. God doesn't care so much, well, he does in one sense, care what you do. But you need to get this in your mind. I haven't said it in about a year probably. Maybe, I don't know, I could go back and get senior moments all the time. But, right, Ruth, I get them all the time. God only cares about why you do what you do. In other words, the motivation for what you do is more important than what you do. Because you can do the right things for the wrong motivation, from a wrong motivation, from a wrong point of view. So it is about the heart. Worship, living, Christian life, the reign of Christ on your heart is all about the heart. That's all God cares about. He wants to make sure that heart is bent towards Christ. That's it. You submit to the word of God. I can tell you this. If you read the Bible and it says, if you got a problem with your brother, go to him. You put the Bible down, you go over, you talk to your brother lovingly, and you work it out. When the Bible says, be honest, don't lie, and you're at work and you've got an opportunity, your boss wants you to lie about something, you back off and you say, wait a minute, the word of God says I'm not supposed to do that. So I'm not going to do it. You just follow what God says to do. But you don't know what God says to do if you're not in the Word and you're not letting it rule in your heart. And yes, sometimes it's tough. I get that. It's tough to do the Word of God. If this was easy, hey, he could call us home. Anyway, lastly, and I'm not going to spend a lot, do everything in his name. Everything. I used to have a guy in the military who said, Lottie Dottie and everybody. Sergeant Zerker would stand up in the morning, let's go, L-E-T-S-G-O. He'd get us moving. I was just a private then. So when I got to be a sergeant, I went in and said, let's go, let's not. It's Lottie Dottie and everybody on the bus. Everything that you do in life should glorify the name of Jesus. Notice what he says. And let me, it would help if I caught myself up. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Christ. Whatever and everything covers the entire scope of how this applies. The action, word or deed, what is that, group? It's what you say and what you do, right? I'm not going to bother you with the Greek words because it basically means what you say and what you do. Those two should match, by the way. They should be significant. The motivation is the name of Christ. I love this picture. It's real world. Here's a guy with Budweiser shirt talking bad about his boss or somebody. That doesn't happen right around the water cooler. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm starting to sound Baptist. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? You get around a water cooler and you start talking. This should be on your mind right here. I represent Christ right here. Everything that we do, everything, what we say and what we do should reflect Jesus Christ. I know it's corny and people, you know, make fun of it, but you could put a bracelet right around your arm and WWJD. That's not what would Jim do, but what would Jesus do? If that helps, how would Jesus handle this situation? I like it. It's easy. It's easy to memorize, and it forces you back to the gospel. Here's another thing you need to do, and I did this in the Army. When I blew it, you know what I mean by blow it, right? When you say something that wasn't right or you do something that wasn't right, and I know the military frowns on this because I was a sergeant, but I would pull the person aside and say, look, I didn't do that right. And sometimes it was a private. And I would say, I messed that up. I'm a Christian, and I should have acted differently in that situation. Doing everything in the name of Christ. Everybody in this room I love, by the way. But I think our biggest deal in this life is we represent Christ. Whether we're in Cancun, Mexico, whether we're in Tolono, Illinois, whether we're in Frankfurt, Germany, wherever we are, we represent the King because we have called on the name of Christ to redeem us. So that way, when we go out and live our lives, people should say about us, me too, people should say, there goes a person of integrity. By the way, you guys remember our five core values? Been a while. Grace, worship, community, mission. What's the last one? Integrity. I don't know what he was actually thinking. I just put that bubble on his head, but he looked like he was thinking about it. Lastly, our attitude, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know what? Let me challenge you. Let me challenge you and me this morning, because I think it's important. I want you, as your pastor, I think one thing is you've got to give the sermon legs. This is what I want you to focus on this week. Obviously, reading the Word, this is what I want you to do more than anything. Please, try this. I want you to spend 10 minutes a day, just 10 minutes a day. You watch one television show for 30 minutes, you're going to have 10 minutes of commercials. Take that time, whatever time it is, and sit and praise God for your blessings. Because I think if we start our day like that and we start with some type of praise to God. By the way, I wrote this one. I didn't draw the sky, but this is the sun coming up. Isn't that nice? I like that. I just want to sit there with Folgers coffee. And that's no plug for Folgers, John. Actually, I drink 8 o'clock coffee. So, but anyway, why not start our day like this? Thank you, Lord, for a new day filled with opportunities for blessings. I could be wrong on this, but I don't think so because I know the Bible says it. Does God inhabit the praise of his people? Yeah. I think to get out of the negative stuff that we get into, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in a church, whether it's in our social clubs, whatever, I think to get out of it, just stop and praise God. Go, if you have to, go back to the day you trusted in Christ. You remember that day? I know you do. That was a big day. I ran back. I said, guys, guess what I just did? They all went, ugh. Don't be doing that around us. Getting religious on us. You're not going to start reading the Bible, are you? Of course, spiritually, when they said that, I was like, psst. Let's praise him.